case studies are a popular method of studying problems and considering different alternative solutions to the way something can be done. Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, presents a classic of a case study out of the ancient church of Thyatira. This letter to the church of Thyatira is, of all the seven in the first three chapters of Revelation, the longest. So more is written to them and more is told to them than any of the other six churches. And that's kind of interesting because the church at Thyatira, or at least the city of Thyatira, was by far the least important and the least known of all the seven. Let's take a look at the Thyatira case. First of all, we know that Thyatira was a commercial city. It was strategically located along a major trade route that ran between Pergamum and Sardis. It was conquered by the Romans in the year 190 BC, and as a result of Roman rule and what was called the Pax Romana, the city of Thyatira flourished and became a significant commercial city. But that's only part of the story. Another part of the story of the Thyatira case is the religious life of that ancient city. In comparison to the other cities that we have studied on Sunday evenings, there really wasn't much religious life in Thyatira. It was nothing in comparison to Pergamum or to Ephesus. They did have a couple of gods. Their local deity, their patron god, was a god named Tyrimnus, T-Y-R-I-M-N-O-S, Tyrimnus. And it is a god who was portrayed on ancient coins as riding astride a horse and carrying a battle axe over his shoulder. He is not the only god. There was also in Thyatira some emperor worship, as was common in the first century. However, somehow that got mixed together. And they worshipped the god Apollo, but they worshipped him as sort of the same as the emperor, Caesar, whichever Caesar it was. There were some minor temples that were built, but nothing like Ephesus and its great temple to Diana, nothing like in Pergamum with its great temple that was such a place of grandeur and such a place of spiritual decadence. So while religious life wasn't much, there was something that was much and a big deal. In Thyatira, it was their trade guilds. Somewhat similar maybe to our trade unions today in America. There were all kinds of things. There was a wool workers guild. There was a linen workers guild. There were guilds for makers of outer garments. There was a guild for those that were dyers of cloth. Do you remember in Acts 16, in the story of Lydia, the seller of purple who was from Thyatira? In all probability, she was a representative of that trade guild who was in the distant office that they had established in the city of Philippi. There were those who were leather workers. They had their own guild, separate from the tanners that had their own guild, and the potters and the bakers and the slave dealers and the bronze smiths. At least we know that from history and from archaeology, and maybe there were other guilds as well. They were so strong that virtually everyone in the city of Thyatira, whoever intended to work, whoever intended to make a living there, had to be a member of one of those trade guilds. I suppose you might say it would be like living in New York City today and being a construction worker and not being a member of a construction trade union. You just couldn't get work in New York City unless, you know, you're doing home repairs or something that was just very private and had to do with your own life. It would be similar maybe to being an auto worker in the city of Detroit and saying, well, I'm not going to join a union. Well, if you don't join a union and you want to be an auto worker in the city of Detroit, the fact is that you're not going to get employment. All of that by itself wasn't the issue of the case of Thyatira. The issue of the case of Thyatira was the meetings which the trade guilds held. Those meetings were normally held in the banquet halls that were in the pagan temples. So if we could make a parallel religiously to the church building here at Wooddale, and if we were to say that this is the banquet hall then, that it would be here in a room like this, only in their pagan temple, that the trade guilds would meet, and it is there that membership would be initiated and the rights of membership would be expressed. When they met, they ate meat. And the meat that they ate was meat that usually earlier that day had been offered to the pagan idols. The meat that was offered to idols was cheaper to buy, used meat. Usually we don't think in terms of buying used meat, but at least in their economy, that was cheaper than going out into the marketplace and there buying meat that had not been offered to idols. So if you were a member of a trade guild, you were expected to go to the meetings. You had to in order to be a member. And the meetings were held in the temples, and the meat that you had to eat at the banquet was meat that had been offered to idols. What's more, the meetings typically ended up with sexual promiscuity. They would do their business, perhaps minimally. They would eat their meals. They would drink until many were drunk. And then it was a time of sexual license with all kinds of illicit sexual relationships. Now the question is, what's a Christian to do? How does a Christian live in a place like Thyatira? How does a Christian put all of that together? Well, there's two analyses that are given here in Revelation 2 of the Thyatira case. The first is the Jezebel analysis. Jezebel was a prominent member of the Church of Thyatira. She would be, well, you think of someone you of your own choosing. Who would be a woman at Wooddale Church who would be well known to maybe a significant number of people in the church? Someone that, if she spoke, others would listen, who would have a bit of authority to her voice, someone that would have a perspective that she ought to be listened to spiritually. Well, there was a woman in the church at Thyatira, whether her actual name was Jezebel or that was a nickname somewhat sarcastically given to her, we really don't know. Whoever she was a member of the church, highly regarded among Christians, bright, capable, articulate. Her arguments went something like this. Jezebel said, "Come on, everybody, we've got to be realistic. If Christians don't belong to the guilds, then Christians can't get jobs. And if Christians can't get jobs, then Christians can't support their families. And if Christians can't support their families, then we're going to have to move away. And if we move away, the city of Thyatira will lose the gospel witness. We're supposed to be like lamps set on a hillside. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. If we can't work here, if we can't make a living, if we have to get out, then the gospel witness that we as Christians represent will die in the city of Thyatira." So we've got to be realistic about this. And we need to recognize that we, the Church of Thyatira, are a growing church. I just look around at us. We're a place of love and faith, a place of service and patient endurance. You can tell every Sunday when we get together for worship that there are more and more people here. God's hand is on our church in Thyatira. He's blessing us. People are coming to Christ. We're assimilating new people. Our membership is growing all of the time. So let's not do anything that's going to mess that up. Let's be careful that we don't hinder the spiritual and numerical momentum that is going our way. Besides, idols aren't real. No, we're Christians, aren't we? Don't we understand that there is only one God? Don't we understand from the clear teachings of Scripture that idols that are made out of wood and stone are just wood and stone? The temples and idols to Apollo, to Trirymnus, they're nothing. There's absolutely no way that they can have any spiritual power. They are fake gods. So there's no problem going to their meeting places. There's no problem going to their temple. And there's certainly no problem eating meat that's been offered to them. Meat is meat. I mean, your stomach can't tell whether that meat was offered to an idol or not. It just doesn't make any difference. We as Christians have that kind of knowledge. We have that kind of freedom. And the immorality? Well, that really isn't a problem either. You see, what really counts is the soul, not the body. What's really important is that which is spiritual, not that which is material. Christians are those whose souls belong to Jesus Christ. So what we do with our bodies, that really doesn't matter all that much. Besides, God is love. God is a God of forgiveness. John himself, the great apostle, has written that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God understands. God forgives. And besides, if the sexual activity at the end of the banquet is a problem to you, you don't have to participate in it. You can cool it. You can keep your distance. You don't have to get involved with anybody else's body at the end of the guild meetings. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the deep things of God. That's what really counts. The deep things. I'm a prophetess, she tells us. I'm a prophetess, and I know about those deep things of God. Things like truth and revelation and love and faith. I, Jezebel, teach those deep things. Now, if you put all of that together, the Christian answer is obvious. The answer is to keep membership in the guild. What else is there to do? But the reason you keep membership in the guild is so that you can represent Jesus Christ to the world. What we want to be very careful of is that we do not major on the minors. And so Jezebel gives her analysis. What do you think? I think that pretty good analysis. Pretty persuasive. But let's switch for a moment. Let's switch from the Jezebel analysis to the Jesus analysis. And let's hear what was actually written to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their doings, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay upon you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. He who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received power from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' analysis, well, it goes like this. First of all, Jesus says, Thyatira is a commendable church. Understand who's saying, I, Jesus, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, meaning that he can see through the clever arguments of Jezebel, even if other people can't, because he has those kinds of eyes. And meaning that he will stand firm with feet and legs of burnished bronze, even if everyone else falls. It is he who says that Thyatira is a commendable church, a church that's strong in good works, a church that is great in love and in faith and in service and in patient endurance. In fact, a church that has these virtues and then some. Because it's a church where the virtues are growing. So if you compare where the virtues of the church of Thyatira are now to where they used to be, even though they were great before, they're a whole lot better now. Absolutely marvelous. But, Jesus analyzes, Thyatira tolerates the intolerable Jezebel. To him, it is so obvious that she is wrong that to him, it shouldn't even need to be explained. But, he says, the worst part of it isn't even how bad she is. The worst part of it is that the church tolerates her. The church tolerates her when the church ought to be disciplining her. Here she is, leading people into sin. Jesus makes it clear that regardless of what she says, it is sin to compromise with the world. It is sin to eat the meat that's offered to idols. It is sin to practice the immoralities before these pagan gods. And Jesus said, I gave her a chance. I gave her a chance to repent, and you know what she did? Nothing. Just absolutely continued in the way she was. And so he says in his analysis, if the church won't discipline her, I will. Jezebel and her immoral followers, Jesus said, they like going to bed so much. I'll tell you what, I'll put them to bed, but not in a sex bed, but in a sick bed, that she and her followers will be struck with sickness that will make them absolutely miserable. He will not tolerate that kind of compromise, that kind of sin. Her followers, here called her children, the ones who think they're so smart that they're going to get away with it, what they're going to really have happen is that they're going to die. He will not allow that kind of sin to taint the reputation of his church. He would rather kill them as Christians, professing Christians. He would rather kill them than allow his church to suffer from what they're doing. Their discipline, he says, will be so clear and will be so severe that it will be obvious not only in Thyatira, but you can ask anybody else in any of the other churches, and they will clearly see that Jesus is one who searches out and punishes sin in his church. And then his analysis goes on to speak of those faithful Christians of Thyatira, telling them that they only need remain faithful. The main thing for them, for those that did not follow Jezebel, is that they remain faithful. Now, there's an interesting sort of switch here. Earlier on in Jesus' analysis of the Christians of Thyatira, he is critical of them because they tolerated Jezebel. But they obviously did, and that's done with. At this point, it's out of their hands. And at this point, he is saying, I'll come in, and I'll discipline, and I'll handle the situation that you failed to handle. But he is also saying to them, I want it clearly understood that I do not want the church of Thyatira to be known primarily as a church that is against trade guilds. Nor do I want it to be known primarily as a church that is against pagan temples. Nor do I want it to be known primarily as a church that is against eating meat that is offered to idols. Nor do I want it to be a church that is primarily known for being against sexual immorality. What I want is for the church at Thyatira to be known by what you are for. And what you are for is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. That is far, far more important than anything and everything else. And to you, I will then give rewards to those who are faithful. I will give to you to share the rule with me when I come as a conquering king to set up my millennial kingdom, about which we'll learn a lot more in our study of Revelation. I will give to you the power of God the Father himself. I'll share it with you. I will give to you, who are faithful, the morning star. Now, unfortunately for us, almost 2,000 years later, we don't know exactly what was meant by the morning star, except to say that it must mean something absolutely wonderful and good. The tremendous rewards to those who do not follow wrong teaching, to those who are faithful, who do not compromise. His conclusion then, in Jesus' analysis of the case study, his conclusion is that faithfulness to Jesus Christ is the greatest virtue for Christians and for the church, and that that faithfulness means then avoiding compromise with the world. Well, what does all that mean for us? Certainly, we have lots and lots of opportunities to compromise. I think we do. I think we've got at least what they had in Thyatira and probably a whole lot more. Ways that we can compromise as individual Christians and ways that we can compromise collectively as the church. Now, of course, the situation changes. We're not talking about our having the opportunity to compromise by eating meat that was offered to idols or the question of belonging to a trade guild. But we may have an opportunity to compromise not at a guild meeting, but perhaps at a cocktail party. Not so much for the temple as for the company. And so the words for then are also the words for now. Because as then there were dangers to avoid, so now there are dangers to avoid. We must avoid the danger of compromising. Compromising until we are overcome. There are pressures. Pressures to cheat in order that business be better. Pressures to yield to the temptations of sexual immorality. Pressures to take on things that will taint the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ. And we dare not do that. Jesus will not tolerate sin within a Christian or within his church. You recall that to the Corinthian church, Jesus said that because of their misuse of the communion elements and the communion celebration, he, in fact, had to discipline people within the Corinthian church with physical illness, and even there were some who were dead. He would not tolerate that kind of sin, and he will not tolerate sin in his church today. But we must also beware of the danger of being known by what we are against rather than being known by what we are for. And while we are against compromise and while we are against sin, most of all, and let it be that by which we are known, most of all, what we are known for is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Now, how do you strike that balance? It can be indeed hard. But frankly, the balance can be struck. Struck by Christians and by churches who are attuned to the Holy Spirit. And that is explicit. When Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thus endeth the case study of Thyatira. But we're going to visit Thyatira. Let's do it again by film.
From the island of Patmos, John wrote God's message to the church at Thyatira.
"I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who is teaching and beguiling my servants to eat food sacrificed to idols."
North and east of the Mediterranean, in the central part of what is now Turkey, is the city of Thyatira. Cities are often the product of their location. And it was Thyatira's location on this main trade and travel route through the Hermes that made it a thriving city. Under the Greeks, Thyatira became an important stopover for travelers on their way to and from Pergamum. Under Roman rule, this highway was considered strategic, and a contingent of Roman soldiers were stationed at Thyatira to safeguard the entire Hermes Valley from invaders and thus protect Pergamum. The presence of Roman troops and the steady flow of travelers through Thyatira brought economic prosperity. In John's day, Thyatira had become known as a manufacturing center. Made in Thyatira was a mark of quality throughout Asia Minor. As a result, there were plenty of job opportunities in Thyatira, opportunities for everyone except those who were Christians. In order to have a job, it was necessary to belong to a guild or union. To be a guild member, it was necessary to attend banquets held in pagan temples. And this was a serious problem to the Christians in Thyatira. For not only were the banquets held in temples where idols were worshipped, but the meat served at the banquets had usually been offered first as a sacrifice to these idols. Most of the meat offered in worship was also resold through local markets. Could Christians attend guild banquets held at pagan temples? Could Christians eat meat which had been offered to idols? Thus the Christians in the young church at Thyatira faced some very difficult questions. A faction of the church led by a woman named Jezebel encouraged compromise. John's message from God came at a crucial time.
I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will reward each of you according to your works.
How did this message answer the questions facing the Christians at Thyatira?
I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will reward each of you according to your works.
How does this message answer questions we face today?
The Lord's table is something like a kaleidoscope, that when you hold it up to the light, and you turn it, you may see all different patterns and shapes, and each time is slightly different than the time before. And so when we come to these elements of the bread representing the body of Jesus Christ and the cup representing his shed blood, we may come one time and be particularly touched by the reality that Jesus did pay it all, and here is a symbol of our redemption. But another time we come and we hold the Lord's Supper up to the light, and the perspective, like in Scripture, is not so much looking back to what he did, but looking forward to his coming again. And so it's a different way of seeing the same marvelous revelation of God. And then the next time we come to the table and hold it up to the light and look at it, we discover that here is an opportunity for self-examination. Again, a perspective that is taught within the New Testament. That here we come and we look at our lives and we see whether or not we have compromised individually as Christians or collectively as a church. And the next time we come and we hold again the elements to the light and we discover that here is a time and a place for renewed commitment to our Lord, that we vow afresh our faithfulness to him, like those who did not compromise in the church of Thyatira. Oh, I suppose that the perspective is as different as the number of us who are here tonight. Let me welcome you to the table of Jesus Christ and ask you to do that which the Spirit leads you to do, or perhaps all of them, to hear in remembrance, think of what Jesus Christ did to provide salvation. Hear in anticipation, look forward to that which we do until he comes again, to hear in self-examination, discover our sins and confess them, to hear in commitment, renew our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and vow that we shall ever be true to him. If you're a Christian tonight, I invite you to come and share with joy the celebration of the elements of this table. Dan Gabrielson comes now and asks God's blessing upon the bread.
Gracious Heavenly Father, it's with great thanksgiving and joy that we can come into your presence in Jesus' name. Thanking thee, Lord God, for your condescending love that you have for us in thy only begotten Son. Thanking thee, Lord, for this precious gift, the bread of life. Thanking thee, Lord God, for your all power, your goodness to us, and the gift of salvation that we have in thee. We pray, Father, that you would examine our hearts this evening as we partake, that, Lord, that we would be reflected upon your holy word, for Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And, Lord, we thank thee for this great promise. As your word is the bread of life, we thank thee for it in Christ's name.
in remembrance, in anticipation, in confession, in commitment. Let us eat together the body of Jesus Christ.